You can open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. As we continue making our way verse by verse through this wonderful book, we'll be in chapters 6, verses 5 through 9. So you can go ahead and turn there. The title of today's message is The Christian's Work Relationships, and this is part 3. We'll have one more message next week. And we're continuing to build on this idea of God's plan for us in our jobs. When it comes to the work that he calls us to do under the authorities that he has given us. And the Lord has taught us so much and will continue this morning. So let's start by reading Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 5, and then we'll move to verse 9. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the integrity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, serving with good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Thomas Brooks, the 17th century Puritan pastor, said, "No man obeys God truly who does not endeavor to obey God fully." He says again, "He who obeys sincerely endeavors to obey thoroughly." And Brooks, as he so often does in his writings, is aiming at the heart. And what he's saying is that if one seeks to obey God, he must obey God in every area of life. He doesn't really even have the idea of perfection in his mind, but the idea of universality, meaning he doesn't necessarily mean that we will never fail to obey. But what he means when he writes this is that we are to obey in every area of life. All of life is to be under the lordship of Christ. Brooks is making a point when he writes this that hypocrites pick and choose commands. They have preferred ways of obeying God. And genuine Christians desire to obey God in all known commands, not just preferred known commands. And so genuine Christians refuse selective submission. As one writer puts it, if Christ is Lord of the house, he is Lord of every room of the house. Ironically, Brooks also said that obedience that springs forth from faith is the obedience of a son and not a slave. What Brooks means, lest it confuse you by what we've been talking about, is not merely a slave. A slave, though, who obeys from the heart because he's brought into the house and has become also a child of God. And so God's children are then in their jobs assigned earthly masters in the context of work, and true obedience from the Christian means being obedient to God even towards those authorities and even in the area of your job. And that's what Paul will explain today. As Brooks puts it and as Paul puts it, obedience must be full and it must be thorough. And so, as Paul explains, the employee sincerely obeying their authority and thereby sincerely obeying God, he speaks, number one, we said, of the employee's role in verses 5-8, and then secondly, the employer's role in verse 9, or the commands to the employees, secondly, to the employer. But under the employee, which is what we're discussing today, I said we could list it out as the who, the what, the how, and the why. The past 2 weeks, we've covered the who and the what. The who is really what I've argued to be equivalent to really just an authority-submission relationship in the context of work. That's what he's speaking about when he speaks of slaves and masters. The what, then, is what they are to do, the employees, and that is to obey. Last week, if you haven't listened to last week, I really encourage you to do so because we talked about the subject of authority and how God has placed that authority, and that really he backs us into a corner as to obeying that authority if we're under it. Therefore, now we move to the how. What are the employees supposed to do? They're supposed to obey. How are they to obey? What does this look like? And so for our time this morning, I want to give us 6 signs of sincere obedience. 6 signs of sincere obedience. That's what Paul is describing here today. And so this is specifically going to apply to the work relationship especially. So verse 5a, remember he said, be in subjection. Those who are slaves, be obedient to your God-given earthly masters. And then he gives 6 signs of sincere obedience. Let's work through them this morning. The first is sincere obedience comes with visible respect. Visible respect. He says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, first with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. From phobos and from traumas. This is fear and trembling. The obedience of the employees to come with fear and trembling. And these are 2 aspects that are inseparable that describe obedience. First of all, fear is the internal disposition. Trembling, then, is the external display. That's why I called this with visible respect. There's something going on inside, but there must be also something coming out. So this is what you think, in what you feel, but also what you show and what you then present. This is internal, and this is also what is made visible. This is godly respect. Fear, if we start with the first. Fear is the same word that's used in chapter 5, verse 21, when he talks about mutual submission. This whole passage keeps coming back to chapter 5, verse 21. Obey one another, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. It really colors the whole section. Mutual submission out of reverence for the Lord really is necessary and defines all these relationships. Husband, wife, parent, child, boss, employee. Everybody has to operate with a desire to mutually submit. That doesn't mean there's no authority and there's no servant. It doesn't mean that they submit to each other in the same ways, practically. But everybody has to have an attitude of mutual submission for any of these relationships to work right. And he says in verse 21 of chapter 5 to do so in the fear of Christ. That's the same word. And then he says earlier, this is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then as he talks about the wife, he repeats this same word in verse 33. He says the wife is to see to it that she respects her what? Husband. The word fear there is used again from Phobos. So what we can conclude is this, that any time God is speaking of submitting in this section to authority, it is repeatedly used with the idea or the command of respect, reverence, a recognition of authority. It's always to be accompanied, obedience is, or submission is, with an internal disposition of reverence to God's authority. And so we have to search our heart and ask ourselves, do I really have that attitude? We can often misdiagnose ourselves and be blind to our own pride and say, yes, I have an attitude of reverence and respect for those who are placed over me that I sit under, but do you really? Or do you just show it? So this is what he's talking about, an internal attitude. Think of your authorities in your life in the different areas. Think of the authorities that God has given you in your life in various areas. What's your attitude towards them? Ultimately, that's a reflection of your attitude towards God. It's ultimately an attitude of your reflection towards God, because God is the one who's placed those authorities in your life. So your attitude towards the authority that God has placed in your life is really an attitude towards the sovereignty of God. Because what you're saying is, I am rebelling towards the life that you have decided to give me, the position that you have put me in, the authorities that you have placed over me for my good. We have to have an ultimate fear internally, because our fear is ultimately to Christ, knowing that he is sovereign and that he has put us in this position. And so you are to obey with this kind of attitude. It's a respect in your heart. Obedience to them, you have to understand, is obedience to Christ. But there's a second aspect. Just as faith without works is dead, so also, if we are to truly possess the right attitude in our hearts, it will express itself. And that's where he gets to the external disposition, this word tramos. And you can hear it. It's translated the word trembling. It's where we get the word tremor from. And it means to quiver or to shake. It's the idea that denotes an outward manifestation of fear in the heart. And what is he saying here? One commentator said the fear is so great that it cannot be concealed. That's what he's saying here. The fear is so great in the heart, the fear is so sincere in the heart that it can't be concealed. And so you can say that you have respect for those whom God has positioned you to sit under, but if that's not what you express in your action, then that's not what you possess in your attitude. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. So what he's saying here is essentially that this fear, this reverence should express itself. It should come out. You can't just say you have it in your heart and say, but I don't need to show it with my actions. Or say, I can act however I want, but I do possess this reverence in my heart. That's not true. You are fearfully respectful towards your authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, Paul said the Corinthians received Titus as an act of obedience in fear and trembling. What he's saying there is that they received Titus as an act of obedience with reverence in their heart towards God because of the fear of judgment. And then it showed in the way they obeyed God in receiving Titus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he talked about how serious his role was in proclaiming the gospel. And what he said is, I didn't try to come with superiority of speech or knowledge. That wasn't my tactic, to impress you with how much I know or how good I can talk. Joke. But what did he say? I came with much fear and trembling. I had a fear in my heart towards God because of how serious this is, and it came out in the way that I spoke, in the way that I shepherded, in the way that I pastored, and in the way that I served. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, the wife must have a chaste and respectful behavior. What he's saying is there must be a purity in the heart, and then there must be a respectful behavior that comes out. Paul tells the church in Philippi that their obedience should not just be in his presence. Remember this? Don't just obey when I'm here. Obey when I'm not here, in my absence. And he says, when the authority is not around, you obey the authority all the more. But he says, when you obey, you are working out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Why? Because he says, listen close, it is God who is at work in all of it. What he is saying is you should have a profound reverence in your heart and your obedience, and it should come out in the way that you live. Why? Because you know that God is near and God is working and God is involved in this. You are not hidden from his sight as you are obeying him in your sanctification. He is working and he is involved, and that should produce a deep respect in your attitude and actions. So, this is the first sign of sincere obedience. Respect in the heart that comes out in the actions. Visible respect. Second one is like it. Number two, we see sincere obedience is obedience with a pure heart. With a pure heart. He says, slaves, obey your masters according to the flesh and fear with fear and trembling in the integrity of your heart. In the integrity of your heart. Hapalates. It comes from this idea, really two ideas that are put together. It's really to fold something together. That's kind of the idea that where this word comes from. It's to fold something together. In other words, you have something that you're folding together. Oh, what's the idea? The idea is that there's not two separate parts. There's not two separate ways. All of it is coming together. There's a singleness in your heart, a single purity. It's the opposite of double. It's single. It's a straightness. It's without a hidden meaning. It's simplicity. There's no cunning or craftiness. It's sincere. It's wholehearted. It's not duplicitous. That's what he's saying here. The heart, he's saying, there's an integrity of your heart. The heart is the spiritual center here. He's not talking about your organ. He's talking about the spiritual center of your life, your mind, and your heart towards God, your affections, your motivations. He's saying in this obedience towards your God-given authority, you must have singleness of heart. There's no duplicity. There's no duplicity. You're not a hypocrite. What Paul is saying here is your authority must be totally pure. I mean, your obedience to your authority must be totally pure. It must be totally pure. You can't be obeying the authority but thinking in the back of my mind, man, really, I know better than this guy, and I'm going to overthrow him one day. Right? It's got to be totally pure. There's no iniquities in the gold of obedience. There's no impurities in the gold of obedience. He's saying here, there's no difference in what you do or what you show and then what you think and what you feel. There's no hidden agenda in your heart. There's no hypocrisy. There's no playing games. There's no harboring deceptive intentions. There's no pride. There's no hypocrisy. Obedience is to be wholehearted. It's to be single-minded. It's to be without double motives. You mean what you do. Your heart is fully set on being pure before the Lord. No hidden agenda. All the way through, you're honest, you're wholly devoted, you're clean, you're unmixed. You're unmixed in your devotion. You're not playing two sides of the fence. You're not pretending. You don't see outwardly something that is different from what is truly there inwardly. At the heart of this, this is really what he's saying here is loyalty. Loyalty. And this is the kind of love that Paul is talking about when he talks in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Look at just the end of the chapter. He says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. That's what he means here. A love and devotion that has not been corrupted. It's not been mixed. That's what obedience is. That's what sincere obedience is. Our love for Christ must be one that can't be corrupted. And so our obedience to Christ and the authorities that he's placed in our lives must be the same. Joshua tells the people in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, to fear the Lord and serve him, listen to this, in sincerity and truth. That's the exact pattern, really, what we have here. Slaves, fear the Lord. We just talked about this, fear and trembling. And then serve him with sincerity and truth. That's the purity of heart. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 17, David prays, and he really, actually, when he's praying, listen to this, he tells us something about God. He tells us something about God. He says, I know, oh my God, that you try the heart, and you delight in uprightness. So David says, God, you value the heart. And so he obeys in the integrity, he says, of his heart. The psalmist, again, David says in Psalm 86:11, unite my heart to fear your name. What David is praying there is he's praying that he would have an undivided heart. A heart that is sincere, single-hearted, loyal, and therefore obedient. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6 when he says that the whole body should be full of what? Light. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12, Paul talks about conducting himself with, listen to this, godly sincerity in the world. What he's saying is when I'm in the world, I don't want to have a godliness that's not real. It has to be godly sincerity. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be, look at this, corrupted from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's the exact same thing he's talking about there. A simple devotion. And by simple, we don't mean something that's less than adequate. By simple, we mean that it's not complex. There's a singleness to it. There's a purity to it. It's not mixed. And this is what we must do. Simplicity. Turn back to Ephesians. Oh, your obedience to authority must not be duplicitous. James 4:8 says, purify yourselves, you double what? Minded. So you have the internal and external aspect of respect. You have the purity of heart. Paul goes on then to say, number three, sincere obedience then is with a Christ focus. It's with a Christ focus. Back to Ephesians 6. He says, as to who? As to who? Christ. As to Christ. Now, this is wonderful because he points to the fact that when we obey our authority, we are ultimately obeying Christ. And there's two really dimensions here. And when we obey our authority, we should do so in the same way that we would obey Christ. Of course, there's a difference because he's your spiritual creator. He is your Lord. The master is an earthly master. But if God has put him there, you are obeying him as you would Christ, and you are obeying him like you would obey Christ. Therefore, what he's saying here is this. Your sincere obedience. You want to know if you're obeying Christ sincerely. You have to have an understanding of your obedience to the sovereignty of Christ in your life, and therefore obeying your earthly authority as though you're obeying Christ. Why? Because you are obeying Christ because he has placed the authority there. You are obeying Christ himself as you obey. And this is important because Christ is your Lord. This is a lordship verse. This is a lordship verse. This is the one who obeys Christ because of who Christ is. It's with the Christ focus. So when you obey, you are saying Christ is my king. He has placed this authority in his or her position. And as I obey, I am obeying him under what he's decided. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He says, Paul does to Timothy, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. What is he saying there? He's saying you need to have a priority of obeying your commanding officer, which is Jesus Christ. You are devoted to obeying him. Now, I want to move on to the next one because it's similar and it builds off of this. I want to get to the heart of what we just mentioned in number three. So number four, true obedience, sincere obedience, I'm calling it this, is with a love for the glory of Christ. With a love for the glory of Christ. I think these might be messed up here a little bit. But just listen to me. The screen is not your master here. Okay. Number one is with visible respect. Number two, with a pure heart. Number three, with a Christ focus. Number four, with a love for the glory of Christ. Okay, so if we need to even take those away to not confuse each other. Look at this, number four in the verse. He says this in verse six. Follow this, look at this, you ready? Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Now, you might say, how do you get this idea? Well, follow along here. This is a desire to glorify Christ. It's a love for the glory of Christ. It is thereby a desire to please Christ. Why? Because this is the negative instruction. Not by, so that's a negative instruction. What not to do, right? What is it? It's an instruction not to serve or to obey. Listen now. By way of eye service as man pleasers. As man pleasers. Only caring about what man thinks. Only caring about how man assesses you. Only caring about your boss or your authority. Listen now. Seeing what you do, thereby approving of what you do, thereby giving you what you want. This is not the way that you are to obey. You are to obey in a way that seeks to please God. But if you obey to seek to in a way that seeks to please God, can't you obey to please God so that God could give you what you want? Therefore, we come to the conclusion that you must aim for the glory of Christ because you want to please him for his sake. For his sake. You know, in John chapter 12, John tells us what hinders the love for the glory of God, particularly in the leadership of the scribes and Pharisees. What hindered their love for the glory of God? Their love for the glory of man. Their love for the glory of man. They loved the glory that comes from man. And therefore, they did not love the glory that comes from and is for who? God. You know, when he says in John that as he is lifted up, he will draw all men to him, what? To himself. And then he quotes, I think in that same section, Isaiah chapter 6. First of all, as he quotes Isaiah 6 there, it makes clear when Isaiah 6 says, my eyes have seen the who? The king, right? Or the Lord. Well, what's the idea? The idea is, let me just tell you this. John had just got done saying that no one has ever seen the who? Father. So who is Isaiah seeing in Isaiah 6? Christ. And he's speaking in the context there in John about being lifted up upon the cross. Could it be that what Isaiah sees is the Savior upon the cross when he speaks of being high and lifted up? Could be. And what is he saying there? As men see Christ high lifted up, particularly in his work in the gospel, in saving sinners and dying for sinners, what happens? He draws these men to himself. How? Well, when you understand Christ's sacrifice by viewing him in his lifted up state upon the cross for sinners, how did Isaiah respond when he saw that? Woe is me. So how does he draw people to himself? An understanding of their sinfulness and a repentance and a willingness to serve him. Right? That's exactly what John says too. Isaiah saw it and then he went and proclaimed. Therefore, what I'm saying is, if you want a willingness to serve Christ, you must see Christ as he is, as glorious. Only then will you respond in repentance of your own pride and sin and be willing to trust in and serve him. So, that's what you love. You love the glory of Christ if you're a Christian. You love the glory of Christ. You don't become a Christian because you want God to make much of you. You become a Christian because you want God to use you to make much of who? Him. And because you make much of him because of how much you love him. His pleasure is on you. And you want the glory that he deserves to go to him more than anything else. And when you have this, your obedience won't fluctuate. It won't fluctuate dependent upon who sees you and who doesn't. It will be consistent. It will be steady. Is this your motivation? How would you fix this if you do not love the glory of Christ? Well, you would fix this by seeing, studying, meditating on, observing, giving your heart to the glory of Christ. You have to know about Christ in order to love his glory. John 5:35, the idea is that you must seek the glory that comes from the one and only God, not from men, not from men. So, number five then, I don't know where we're at on the screen, but number five, humility, with humility. It says here in verse 6b, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. So the negative instruction, verse 6, not by way of eye service as man pleasers. The positive instruction, but that's a contrast there, as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. So this is the positive instructions contrasting the pride of the previous statement. So it's not just to please man. It's in humility. It's in humility. It's a recognition of who you are and who God is. You are a slave of who? Christ. You're a slave of Christ. He's your master. Therefore, then what are you doing if he's your master? Listen close. What are you doing if he's your master? You're doing his will. Right? If he's the master, you're the slave. Whose will is done then? His. That's what it's saying here. As slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Because he holds the authority over your life, you obey him. Now, this points to a spiritual humility, because what does he say here? He says you do this from the psuche. If you were to spell it out in English, P-S-E-U, and then the idea at the end there is like a K-A-Y sound. So you're saying this is from the heart, but really what word does he use here? It's in the Greek a word for the soul. You're obeying as a slave doing his will from your soul. This is a humility. He's your authority. He's your master. So then what would you do if he was your master and authority? You would do his will. Where would you do that from? You do it from your very soul that he saved. The soul that he saved. When I first became a parent, we only had one child at the time, and we had brought her to a family outing, and I had some uncles and aunts who raised me, and they watched me say something to her, and then I said in response to her asking why she had to do it, because I what? Said so. And they say, wow, the tables have turned. We used to tell you that, and you didn't listen, right? And now you're telling your own daughter that. I think as Christians, we have to have a category for this. Why would we obey? Because God said so. And I think this takes out the wiggle room that what we feel has more weight than it really does. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how you think this affects you. It doesn't matter how you think this might go. He is the master of your soul. Therefore, do what he says. Because he said it. Turn to 2 Chronicles for just a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 5. It says, and he appointed judges in the land in all the fortified cities of Judah in each city. And he said to the judges, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for Yahweh, who is with you when you render judgment. So now then, let the dread of Yahweh be upon you. Be careful what you do, because with Yahweh our God, there is no unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. He's saying, be careful what you do in your obedience, because remember, you're doing this in obedience to God. Hebrews chapter 13, turn there for a second to the right. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ, equip you in every good work, in every good thing to do his will by doing in us what is pleasing in the sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the idea. He's the Lord and he's the shepherd. He's the overseer of your soul. And so what would we do in response? We would obey his will. So we see there's an inward and outward respect. That's number one, the visible respect. There's a purity of heart. That's number two. It is for Christ. Number three, it is to glorify Christ out of a love for the glory of Christ. That's number four. It's out of a humility, knowing who you are, who he is, doing his will from the very soul that he has saved in you. That's number five. And lastly, number six, sincere obedience then is with a desire to benefit others, a desire to bless and benefit others. He says in verse 7 here, serving with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men. Now you might say this, well, he says serving with goodwill, not to men. Why would you say that this is to benefit others? Well, what he's saying is that you must serve with a goodwill towards others, but it's not dependent upon how others have acted or treated you or live. It's a goodwill towards others because it's under the lordship of Christ, what he would have you do. You are wanting to bless and benefit regardless of how men have acted. Slaves would have all the reason to harbor resentment, wouldn't they? Slaves would have all the reason to harbor resentment. but their goodwill towards men is not dependent upon men. Their goodwill towards men is an attitude that they have because of their submission to God. So you must think about this. As you obey your earthly authority, do you care about the greater good? Do you care about the bigger picture? Do you care about those who stand to be benefited from your respect and your obedience and your love? At work, do you just prioritize productivity, or do you prioritize the culture? Do you understand how your disobedient, disrespectful, self-serving, impure motives could impact the environment that you're in? Do you understand that all could come crashing down because of the cancer that could be your disobedience? Are you equally committed to the responsibility you have for the relationships as you are to the responsibility that you have to do what you are told? Do you have an accountability? Do you care about the relationships? Some don't care as long as they can do what they want. They're blind, and it's not pleasing to God. No matter what you think or feel, it's not pleasing to God. So this is obedience. This is obedience. As we close, turn to Joshua chapter 14, verse 8. I want to show you a couple verses. Joshua chapter 14, verse 8. Nevertheless, my brothers, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt with fear. But look what Joshua said. I followed Yahweh, my God, what? Fully. That's the idea. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. You can turn there or listen. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. He says, when a man's ways are pleasing to Yahweh, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You might have a bad boss, but if you obey in this way, you're going to affect his heart. So next week we deal with the why, and I save that as the transition piece for the employee to the employer, because really the why is really the same for both. And so we'll cover the why next week, and then we'll move on to the employer. We'll finish up next week in verses 8 and 9 then. But listen, who can produce this obedience in you? It's only Christ. Let me close with Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says this, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. Let me ask you this question. Is it important for you to do the things that you want, or is it important for you to do the things the Spirit wants? It's the Spirit, of course. Verse 25 and 26, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. Let us not become those with vainglory, challenging one another, envying one another. That's not keeping in step with the Spirit. But the Spirit of Christ is the one who empowers our obedience. The Spirit of Christ is what we are given, who we are given in our relationship with Christ, and therefore it is only by salvation that we can obey these commands. You must come to know, listen, you must come to know Christ first for you to be able to be this obedient to God, to have sincere obedience to God. If you don't know Christ, your attempt at obedience is hypocrisy because you don't know Christ. Your obedience is not out of a love for him and in response to his love for you. It's in some effort to be moral. So you must trust in Christ for the salvation of your soul. Then out of the overflow of the Spirit's work in you, you can live with sincere obedience towards those who God has placed in authority over your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And for the kindness that you've shown us, Lord, you call us to have sincere obedience, internal, external. a pure heart to Christ, a love for his glory out of humility. And Lord, that we would obey in every area with every ounce of energy, because we want to bless and benefit other people. Lord, help us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Help us to take heed to your word. If I pray, if anybody is sitting there today in objection to your word, that you would humble them, bring about suffering in their life. If they think they know better when the word is saying, or that they have already got this under control, you have nothing more to say to them, bring about suffering in their life so that they would be devastated and brought low, only to look up and to obey you. I pray for those who are humble in heart and the soil is soft in their heart, that they would receive the seed implanted, that it would produce fruit tenfold, and we would have a church of sincerely obedient people. Do this work in us in Jesus' name. Amen.